I'm glad to be here again. It's been a while. I remember most of you, but not your names, so sorry about that. A few of you I've remembered the name of, but it's good to be together and good to share together in the things of the Lord. I moved to LaGrange, Kentucky in 1986 when Jonathan's dad was about the age Jonathan is now. So I've known and loved Jonathan all his life and appreciate his parents and glad he's here with you guys as well. You know, as you get older, there are passages that really meant a lot to you when you were younger and you've always valued, but you've kind of moved on to look at some other things that you hadn't studied much or hadn't thought about much. And then after a while, you come back to some of those texts that you always thought were really special, and they're even more special and even more helpful. I think the experiences you have and just coming back and meditating on them again just gives you, you know, more encouragement and help. I think almost everybody's one of their favorite epistles is Philippians. And just recently, I've been able to start preaching through Philippians in the congregation where I worship. And again, it's just so amazing. You know, it just seems to come alive even more than it ever has. I want to share with you a passage from Philippians that I don't think I'm going to say anything you haven't thought about or don't know. But to me, this is just so impactful and so impressive, and it's made me think again as I've looked through it. So look at Philippians chapter 1. Let me read through the passage, and then we'll kind of set the context and talk about some of the things that we can learn in this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. There's a lot in that passage. We'll not look at every detail. But think about Paul's circumstances you've thought about before. Paul had on his second journey by a revelation from God, first God not letting him be distracted by going other places and preaching and making a beeline for Troas, and in Troas seeing the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us, Paul had gone to Philippi. And you remember how he'd met some women there that were praying, Lydia and others. And then you remember how he cast the demon out of the slave girl, and that she had a spirit of divination. So she was making a lot of profit for her owners, who were pretty sore at Paul. And they drug him and Silas before the authorities. And they beat them with rods and stuck them in stocks in the inner prison. And you remember how they were singing and praying when at midnight God brought an earthquake and undid the doors and the chains and all of that, and the jailer would have killed himself. And you remember that whole story and the jailer's conversion, and then Paul needing to leave town right away. But that Philippian church had always meant a lot to Paul, and he'd had a close relationship. He'd gone through Macedonia a time or two on his third journey, probably seen them again. And then at the end of Paul's third journey, when he gets back to Jerusalem, as had been predicted by the Holy Spirit, bonds and afflictions awaited him. And he'd been arrested, which was a good thing. He was about to get lynched. But they had whisked him away to Caesarea early on. And he spent a couple of years at least in prison in Caesarea, and then appealed to Caesar because he couldn't get justice from Festus. And we remember the ship, the naval incident. You know, he went by ship and had the shipwreck and spent a few months there on the island of Malta, and then came up to Rome. And when I think when Luke concludes Acts, Paul's been in prison in Rome for a couple of years. I don't know exactly when and all that, You wrote Philippians, but I think you probably wrote it from Rome. If you disagree, that's fine. But Paul's been in prison for a while. And so it's not surprising, it seems to me, that Paul, as he writes these brethren that he's known for a long time and that he's got a really close relationship with, that he writes and says, I want you to know about my circumstances. You know, I would think they would have wanted to know about his circumstances. And he knows that, and he's sharing that with them. But, I mean, if you had been writing about your circumstances, and it had been what Paul's were, can't you imagine writing, it's really a downer. You know, I mean, having these chains 24/7, you know, not being able to go anywhere, I'm still awaiting trial, who knows what that's going to be like. It's just been so depressing, so discouraging. I mean, you know, when people ask you about your circumstances, what do we usually tell them? Well, you know, the job's not so good and the family's not so good. And you know, I got aches and pains and this and that. And, you know, pretty soon we can fill some pretty good notebooks with a list of complaints and difficulties that we feel and we face. And we don't face the kind of circumstances that Paul faced. So I'm impressed that Paul didn't say what I would have said if I'd have been him when he tried to tell about his circumstances. What he does talk about is how his circumstances related to the progress of the gospel, because that's the only thing Paul really cared about. He wasn't concerned about his health, or his security, or, you know, where he could go, or even how long he'd live. Paul cared about the progress of the gospel. From Paul's standpoint, the only thing that matters about his circumstances is how did it affect the gospel? How did it affect spreading the news? How did it affect the brethren? That's what Paul thinks about. Wouldn't that be something? If every time we thought about ourselves, we thought about, you know, how our circumstances are impacting the cause of the Lord. That's what he writes about. Not a single shred here, really, in this section about, you know, what he's going through. I mean, he speaks of his chains, but he speaks of them and how they've helped the gospel. So that's just amazing to me. And then it's amazing to me how his circumstances had affected the progress of the gospel. He says they turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I would not have thought that would have been true. If you think about Paul's kind of lifestyle, I mean, Paul had two things that to me, he really focused his life on. One was getting the message out. He loved to pioneer new territories for the gospel. You see in Romans 15, you saw in the reading in 2 Corinthians 10, that, you know, he liked to spread the message where nobody'd ever heard it before. And so he was always trying to find new places where he could initiate the work of the gospel. The other thing, he liked to go back and revisit the brethren in those places where he'd preached, where he'd evangelized and begun churches, to try to strengthen them and confirm them and check on them and all of that. And so that's kind of what Paul's life was about. He really did a lot of traveling. He can't do that locked up in prison. I mean, you know, I would have thought this is going to hamper the progress of the gospel so much because he can't go anywhere. You know, so he can't be visiting brethren, he can't be going to a new place to evangelize, but he says, amazingly, they've turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And then he proceeds to tell how. Three ways. First of all, he says in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. We know that the Lord causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. There are so many times when things happen that are frustrating and irritating or worse, And it's kind of like, Lord, you know, why did you let this happen? You know, I could have done so much good if it hadn't been for this. Well, Paul takes the circumstances that seem to be negative and counterproductive, and he finds a way to use those circumstances for the gospel. In this case, Paul had been able to preach to the guards that were guarding him, I think, in Rome. And I'm not trying to insult you or any of your relatives who may work as prison guards, but I had quite a bit of experience in prison, and prison guards aren't normally the people who come to hear me preach. You know, and so Paul had an opportunity with a class of people that maybe he would have never otherwise had an opportunity. In fact, from what we understand, there were guards chained to him 24/7. From Paul's perspective, he had a captive audience. They couldn't go anywhere, and you know what Paul was going to do? He was going to preach the gospel. And that's what he did. He said, you know, my chains in the cause of Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. I mean, probably a lot of them have been chained to him and heard him preach and teach and talk. And the rest of them evidently through that, it spread through them. He'll talk later in the book about those from Caesar's household greet you. I wonder if the guards hadn't even spread the message through others in Caesar's family, among some of his servants and so forth. Maybe even his relatives, who knows? It had been a wonderful opportunity to preach to some people he wouldn't have gotten an opportunity to preach to otherwise. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. I remember Galatians chapter 4. I don't exactly know what this means, but in Galatians 4:13, he says, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. I've never known what that bodily illness had to do with him preaching the gospel to the Galatians. You know, was the climate better there and that's why he went there for his illness? Did he go there to get treatment? Was there a good, clinic for whatever he had? Did he have to stop there because his illness didn't allow him to go on? I have no idea. But somehow it was related to his illness that he'd preached the gospel there. So he took advantage of his sickness to spread the gospel among the Galatians. If we always thought about that, maybe this illustration will make sense. I've done this so many times, but I'm thinking about a particular time. I was in Brazil, and what I'm saying I've done a whole lot of times is just be upset about my circumstances instead of using them. I was in Brazil. I was in Fortaleza, and we needed to go in two cars, so that meant I had to drive one, and we were going to pick up some people and then going to a study. Traffic in Brazil beats anything I've ever seen or nearly heard about. And Fortaleza has to be one of the worst cities in the world to drive in. They have no concept of lanes. They don't even mark the lanes on a lot of the roads. And I was trying to keep up with this guy. And I am pretty oblivious to my surroundings. So I had probably at that point, maybe a 16-year-old in the car with me, 15, 16. And so we were following his uncle. And through the streets and whatever of Fortaleza. And, rush hour, it was going to challenge us to get there and pick up the people and get back to where we need to have the study. I think the study was supposed to start at 7:30. And we came to this kind of fork in the road. And I'm following the uncle, and I take the left-hand fork, and he said, why'd you go that way? Well, I said, I'm following your uncle. He said, he went that way. There was a similar car, and I had gotten confused as to which one it was, and I followed the wrong one. So I stopped as soon as I could at a service station and was able to call. Well, that was every complication in the world. Rush hour, mostly one-way streets. There were two service stations of the same brand I didn't know, very close to each other in that city, and so forth and so on. It was nearly an hour before Sandro was able to get back to me. And those first few minutes, I was just frustrated and fuming that here I'd done such a stupid thing and all that. And after a little while, it dawned on me, here I've got this opportunity. with Inhiki in the car to try to encourage and help him and talk to him about spiritual things and all that. And all I'm doing is beating myself up and upset because I made a wrong turn. And I apologized to him and tried to do better with that. The people we were supposed to pick up were able to get rides, and we were only 20 minutes late, which is fashionably early in Brazil. So it worked. And I was just, you know, instead of using the opportunity, I was just frustrated about the inconvenience. We've got to use our opportunities better. And we've got to have that single-minded focus. Wherever we are, we spread the gospel. That's the first way his circumstances had unexpectedly contributed to the greater progress of the gospel. Second thing in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know, the thing that had happened, you see Paul imprisoned because of his preaching the gospel. Not backing down, not intimidated, but continuing to speak out boldly and take advantage of every opportunity, it emboldens some of the brethren. They notice the words, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know, our problem sometimes in preaching the gospel is we're fearful. We don't have courage. We're afraid people are going to reject us. They won't like it. We'll say the wrong thing. You know, who knows what the consequences will be. But you see a person like Paul preaching so boldly under difficult circumstances, it fires you up. And it makes you realize, wait a minute, if he can do this, I can do this. I want to make a couple of points about that. Do you know that often we can be more encouraging to brethren when we do well under difficult circumstances than what we do when we do well under good circumstances? Think about Job. What if Job had been the story of a righteous man that God greatly blessed? End of story. First five verses and that's it. That would not have inspired us nearly as much as the Job that went through all he did and continued not to turn to a life of crime and all that. You may be more helpful to more people when you are faithful to God and growing in the Lord when the circumstances are really terrible. You have a greater opportunity to give encouragement and to stimulate your brethren to grow when it's hard for you than when it's easy for you. Who would have thought that Paul's circumstances would actually have encouraged the brethren to preach more? Doesn't make any difference who does the preaching. If it's helping them do it more, praise God. So always remember, when you're going through the hardest things, maybe your greatest opportunities. And then always think in terms of, you know, the importance of spreading the message. I mean, that's just Paul's passion. So when he thinks about his brethren and the encouragement, it's for them to speak the word of God without fear. That's the passion of Paul, the early Christians. It needs to be ours, that we want to speak the word without fear. Now, let me say a couple things about that. You know what we tend to do? You've worked up the courage now and then to talk to a friend about the Lord. And let's say you say, hey, listen, I'd really love to start reading the Bible with you. I love reading the Bible. And they say, no, I'm not interested in that. I don't appreciate you talking to me about that. That's probably not going to happen too often, but it might. Or let's say you actually start reading with them. And they come to something in the Bible and they're like, listen, I don't want any more of that. What do we do in those circumstances? What would be your reaction if they said no up front, or you study with them for a while and then they say no? What's the first thing we think? What did I do wrong? Can you see Paul doing that? Can you see Jesus doing that? Were there not people who rejected their message? Yeah, like ran Paul out of town after town. I don't ever see Paul thinking, I preached the gospel and they rejected it. What did I do wrong? If people reject the gospel, they're the ones that did the wrong thing. We've got to get over this idea that if we ever talk to somebody and they don't listen, we messed up. Because when we think that, then it discourages us from continuing to preach the word of God boldly. And we need to have the mindset of the Apostle Paul as to always speaking the word without fear to everybody we can. Look for a minute at Luke chapter 21. Jesus was talking and he says, this is amazing, Luke 21, 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It's really encouraging, right? You know, they're going to bring you before kings and governors. He said, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. This is going to be wonderful. You're going to be brought before kings and governors, and you're going to be able to preach the gospel in the courtroom. Who would have ever thought that? I mean, that's such a different way to look at that. And he goes on to say, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, or I'll give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist. And so forth and so on. We need to look at everything from this standpoint of I want to spread the gospel. As Paul said here in Philippians 1:20, his earnest expectation and hope is that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body. There is nothing like the word boldness to describe how Paul spoke the gospel. Telling it all, speaking courageously, without fear, to anybody, anywhere. We're a long ways from that. And I would say this as well. If you knew there was nobody else in Gettysburg who would listen to the gospel, everybody still ought to be approached and given the opportunity to reject the gospel. God wants his word spread and his name declared. But the truth is, there are so many open people in our society. I should do so much more of this and have done more. But recently in the congregation, we've worked on trying to set evangelism as a goal, and we've worked on several things with that. One of the things I've done to try to encourage that is just to go back to what I'd done a lot, going door to door often to read the Bible with people. And I am always, every time I do that, shocked at people's openness. It's amazing. We've got several really good studies going on just by going door to door to a handful of houses and saying, hey, I'm Gary, and I'm talking to folks about reading the Bible. And offering to sit down and read it with the people. It's amazing people's openness. Even the people who say no, it's amazing how many of them are open to talk about it, at least at the door. We just get in our mind, nobody else will listen. It's not true. If they wouldn't, we still need to proclaim him, but they will. Third way, Paul's circumstances led to the greater progress of the gospel. Kind of a backward approach, but there were some who were preaching Christ out of envy and strife, out of selfish ambition, trying to cause distress in Paul's imprisonment. Now, I've wondered what that looked like, and here's what I think. I am assuming that before Paul came to Rome, there were Christians there who were highly sought after and really respected. People wanted to hear them preach. People wanted to get them to solve their spiritual questions, go to them for counsel. There were some important brethren in Rome before Paul showed up as a prisoner. I'm guessing after Paul came, a lot of those people who were going to other people said, we got the Apostle Paul here. Let's talk to him. Let's find out what he says. Let's get his counsel. Because he was under essentially house arrest. He could receive visitors, we know from the end of Acts. And so some of these guys are suddenly kind of not so much in the spotlight. And they're jealous and competitive. And they're like, we're going to show him. We're going to convert more people than he ever did. We're going to preach the gospel more than he ever did. We're going to establish more churches than he ever did. It'll really burn him up. Well, it didn't work that way. Now, he keeps saying they preached Christ. So I understand that their message was valid. Their motives were not. And we can say something about that. We should never have competitive motives and the service of the Lord. I shouldn't be preaching and teaching so I can prove that I do a better job than somebody else. Churches should never be competitive with each other. We ought not to be trying to make sure that this church is stronger and better and growing faster than all the other faithful churches. In fact, we ought to rejoice When any brother is faithfully serving the Lord and growing and helping other people, when other churches are doing the Lord's work well, we're all on the same team. Praise God for that. But it is hard to keep out feelings of jealousy and ambition and rivalry. I think that's something we have to fight a lot. And we really need to look at ourselves in the mirror on that, because it's a horrible attitude, but it's so common. But for Paul, the power of the gospel was in the message, not in the messenger. The gospel is so powerful and so strong that even when it's preached by someone who does it from bad motives, the gospel will change people's hearts, thank God. And it was. They didn't burn Paul up with that. Paul rejoiced. The gospel's being spread more. And from Paul's perspective, all he really cares about is that. As he said again in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul didn't even care whether he lives or dies. He cares that his life exalt the Lord. He cares that the gospel progress, that the gospel is spread, that more people hear and more are brought to Jesus. That's what Paul's life was all about. And it just amazes me. I don't know that any of those things were things that I hadn't thought about 20 or 30 or 40 years ago when I was studying Philippians. But thinking about them again, wow, I'm a long ways from being there. And it just challenges us to think, what do I really care about? What am I using my life for? And do I have a passion to speak the word of God courageously to everybody possible, like Paul did? May God help us grow in those things. I'd like to reread this passage, and then we'll stand and sing. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death.